You would open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, please. I was with you a couple times toward the end of last year, and we were looking at the series of Egypt to Canaan. Egypt to Canaan. And of course, this series entails many years when the children of Israel were primarily wandering through the wilderness. It begins, however, back in Egypt. The book of Genesis, we find the children of Israel are found there with Jacob and his son Joseph and so on in Egypt. And yet, hundreds of years go past, and after several hundred years, we see the book of Exodus, and we see the children of Israel, as the Lord calls them, to go back to the land. And so we think in terms of the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, showing us the flow, the chronological flow of Egypt to Canaan. The first movement of that, we see them still in Egypt, Exodus chapters 1 to 13. And then we find the next movement as they cross the Red Sea in chapter 14 on through chapter 18. We see their early times in the wilderness after they'd crossed the Red Sea. And then we see the third movement, the largest section of this study, and that is beginning in Exodus 19, all the way through the end of Exodus chapter 40, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers. This is when they are in the wilderness of Sinai. This is when they are receiving instruction by the Lord. They're given the law of God, both the Mosaic law in the sense of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. They also are given the civil aspects of the law, daily instructions, you might say. And then the way of approach to God, the way of worship. As God gave Israel. This would tie in the book of Leviticus and the many things that are connected there as to how God told his people Israel how to approach him, how to worship him. This, of course, brought in their holidays, the different offerings and sacrifices they would make. But remember, all of these things were yet pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that through Christ and Christ alone, he being sacrificed once, for our sins. Oh, he is so much greater than all that the children of Israel had before them in the Old Testament. And of course, the New Testament makes a distinction that we that are saved, we are part of the body of Christ, the church. We are not Israel. And yet, such as Corinthians 10 points back, there in that New Testament epistle, points back to this story and says that we can learn from the experiences of Israel in the wilderness and yet how they face their trials and their difficulties. And for us that know Christ as Savior, we're reminded that there's a way of escape in the midst of our difficulties. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We have the Word of God before us, and we must trust Him in the midst of our pilgrim way. So with that, I want to pick up at the beginning of Numbers. In the middle, or kind of moving toward the latter part of this large section, the third movement of this study, when they were in the wilderness of Sinai. And so perhaps we can notice a few principles that they're taught before they leave this area, this wilderness. You might recall, following this section, when you move further into Numbers, is when those 12 spies will eventually go into the Promised Land and come back with an evil report. And thus, that is when they will move into like 38 plus years, the bulk of their time of wandering around after they do not go into the Promised Land upon their opportunity. 10 of the 12 spies says, we can't go in there. We're as grasshoppers, and so on. But now that they're still in the wilderness of Sinai, we see these early chapters of Numbers, the instructed people. The Lord is giving more instruction to them. And it begins in the first few verses of Numbers. It speaks about the actual numbering of the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles, 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And so we see here these early chapters of Numbers. We find the numbering of the tribes of Israel. And so as it notes there in verse 1, this is in the second month, in the second year after coming out of the land of Egypt. So before then, they still have a bulk of the time that they're going to be wandering around. But now, beforehand, the Lord says, here is what we need to do. It's helpful to number sometimes, to know how many people you have for war, how many people you need to feed, how many people you have to do this job or that job. In a practical way, we see a numbering. But before we move on, let's remember there are times when the Lord would point out numbering is a way of almost not trusting God, putting their trust and confidence in man. I cite a couple of Old Testament passages. Think about how there in the days of the judges, moving forward a couple of generations here, we think about in Gideon's day, one of the judges, and how there was 32,000, as it were, that they had to fight against the enemy. And the Lord gave them a test, and he whittled it down to 10,000. He gave them yet another test and whittled it down to 300. And yet it was by the strength of the Lord that they had victory. And so even though there are practical reasons to number the people, keep in mind it doesn't mean that we take our eyes off the Lord. It's the Lord and his strength that we go to battle, so to speak, in the sense of going on in the Christian experience and acknowledging the difficulties that are before us. You might recall another story as you think about the kings of Judah. One of the good kings of Judah was Hezekiah. Interesting to study the good kings of Judah. About half of the kings of Judah were said to be good kings, but they all had their own failures and shortcomings. Hezekiah was king when the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, made threats. He sent letters and ones to say, well, this is what I'm going to do to you. And why do you think your God can keep you from being devoured like these other nations? And sent threats. Hezekiah spread it all out before the Lord, spread out those letters, and went to the Lord in prayer. He went, as it were, to the house of God. And it was, he acknowledged God in his word, and he sought the Lord. And so, at the end, we see it wasn't by any strength that Hezekiah and the children of Israel's army had. They had to depend on the Lord. And it says that the angel of the Lord came through and smote 185,000 of the army of King Sennacherib, the one who had made all the haughty threats against the children of Israel. And so we find it must be the Lord that we're focusing on. It is in his strength that we can go forth. You might remember, if you read through this section of Egypt to Canaan, back in the book of Exodus, that when you're seeing the instruction given, Moses and his brother Aaron, of course, it would be noted, hey, if we're going to go forward, we have to have your guidance, Lord. That was acknowledged in the mouth of Moses. We must have your leading. He had much to deal with all the complaining and all the chiding by the children of Israel, and how they would talk about, well, if we were just back in Egypt. And so as we move forward, we notice here, if you'll go with me please, to chapter 3. Again, just kind of a summary of these last chapters of how they're in the wilderness of Sinai. In Numbers chapter 3, here we'll notice the emphasis upon the tribe of Levi. Also, we'll find that mentioned in chapter 8. But we find these different tribes, and among them, the Levites had a unique role, a role as far as the priesthood. Of course, we realize there was that tent that was built, that structure built in the wilderness as part of the way God said, this is how you're to approach me. This is the way you're to come and worship me. I believe it was the last time, one of the times I had the chart up showing the tabernacle. And so as we see how that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as you study out the tabernacle. But nonetheless, here we see the Levites were given certain responsibilities to serve as priests among the children of Israel. So in chapter 3, we notice here verse 3, these are the names of the sons of Aaron the priests, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. And so with that backdrop, as we see instructions given here to the Levites as to be priests and so on, notice there in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. So you might recall, at the end of that first movement of Egypt to Canaan, when the children of Israel were still in Egypt, and all these plagues that God sent to challenge Pharaoh and their pagan gods, and he would not let them fully leave. But finally, that tenth plague was whenever the instruction was given to the children of Israel, apply the blood, put the blood on your doorposts and door lintels, and therefore your firstborn shall live. But those of the children of Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, they did not apply the blood. They did not, by faith, obey God. And they did not apply the blood, and thus we see how their firstborn perished. This opened the door with Pharaoh. Finally said, let them go. And they, as it were, was moving toward the land. And, of course, the great defeat of the army of Egypt when Pharaoh changed his mind at the Red Sea and was engulfed by the parting waters coming back on them. But here we see that last plague called the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. A reminder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you appropriated the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? By faith, have you received Christ as your Savior? Oh, what a picture that is in the Passover. And so the significance of this is the gospel truth. And yet we tie it in now because the Spirit of God is pointing back to this time and talking about the firstborn and the value on the firstborn. And yet, as was said, all of the Egyptian firstborn died. Those of Israel lived. You see it, what a contrast. Death or life, as we see this pictured in the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ now offers a distinction. You either trust Christ or you do not. There's death or there's life. And so here, he's putting value upon the firstborn, and yet he's saying, in the stead of the firstborn, he's calling unto himself the Levites. They had this special role in this exchange, you might say. It's a reminder of redemption, the redemptive work of Christ, and the setting apart of the Lord, setting these Levites apart that they might, in a unique way, serve him as they were there in the wilderness. And they were told what to do concerning the tabernacle and the offerings that they would bring. And the once they got into the land, the holidays that they would follow, and so on, the feast of Jehovah. And so we see here this exchange. If you want to now turn to the end of the chapter, Numbers 3:39, it explains a little bit what we have before us. We see some 22,000 males, it would be mentioned here in verse 39, in verse 40. And the Lord said unto Moses, Number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from the month old and upward. Take the number of their names, and thou shalt take the Levites for me. Here's that exchange, as it were, for the firstborn. I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. And Moses numbered as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and so on. And it mentions here 22,273, verse 44, of this large number. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn. And then he goes on to talk about how there's a little difference here from the even number of 22,000. Those 273 above that, they would exchange with shekels of money. And so we find here this exchange. You know, we see this and make an application to the New Testament. We see how here are ones the firstborn. We see birth. We also see here an exchange, and we think about the value of the priest. Let's put a finger here and turn to the New Testament. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Peter. We that know Christ as our Savior in the New Testament era, in this age, we know what it means to be born again. It's not that you're the firstborn in your family that's significant, but you must be born again. That's a spiritual rebirth. As in John 3, that's what the Lord told Nicodemus as he was moving toward the cross. He met with that man Nicodemus that came to him by night and wanted to understand things. And he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not see nor enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. But also, we see the value of the blood and how, as we see in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, when we talk about redemption, that's talking about a purchase. And so as we saw examples of that in the Old Testament, sometimes with shekels and money and what have you, there's way of purchasing something. And so here, our souls, we are purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, how valuable that is. Beyond any gold or silver or anything, the way to know Christ as our Savior, to have a home in heaven, is that we must be born again. And this is through the precious blood of Christ. Redemption. And so, look at the result of this. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for us. The word of God and the Spirit of God convicts us of our need of a Savior. And the result we find in chapter 2. If you know Christ as your Savior, we are now called priests. It's not as in the Old Testament when it was just a certain tribe. It was just the Levites that we've been reading about and how they had a unique role. But now for the believer, we're all called priests before God. We're not bringing animal sacrifices. We're bringing New Testament sacrifices, such as Romans 12 talks about that we should be willing to bring our bodies a living sacrifice. We're available to serve Him. Hebrews and here in Peter talks about worship and how we're to offer up the fruit of our lips is a sacrifice before God. Philippians talks about giving in a material way is a way of a sacrifice before God. And so we see here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, speaking about believers, those that, as chapter 1 talks about, that have been redeemed, those that have been born again. 2 and 5 says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then we see as well, not only did it speak about a holy priesthood, down in verse 9, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Yes, if you're born again. Yes, if you know the value of the blood of Christ and you've been redeemed, you belong to Him, you've been bought, then you are a holy and a royal priest. A holy priest, we can worship God as we see in verse 5. As in verse 9, we're a royal priest, we can witness for Him and tell others that how we've been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light. Before we move on to the next section, let's go on into Revelation and see the languages again. In Revelation chapter 1, the introduction to this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we realize beginning in chapter 4, it looks at future events. But before that, we see the groundwork in chapter 1. And then chapters 2 and 3 speaks of the age we live now, the church age. But in chapter 1, in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, notice these wonderful words. There's a hymn in a black hymnal that penned these words, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, notice there, he loved us, he washed us, and he's made us priests before God. As we see kings and priests, we will rule and reign with him. And yet we see it's all because he loved us and washed us. Amen. He's made us priests before himself to serve him as worshipers and witnesses. Cross in the next page in chapter 5, more familiar verses. This is in the future event. In the throne room of God, before the Lamb, when the saints are before him. In chapter 5, we see this, and they sung a new song. This is verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Oh, there they are. As we think of that future event, being in his presence, remembering and thinking about what he has done for us. Amen. We are a kingdom of priests before a holy, righteous God if we know Christ as our Savior. Let's go back to our main text in Numbers, please. The book of Numbers. We're seeking to follow the children of Israel in their journeys. But as the New Testament reminds us, we, as New Testament believers, can learn from their experiences, and we see these applications that tie into the New Testament. So as we move to chapter 4, in chapter 4 of Numbers, in these latter instructions while they're still in the wilderness of Sinai, we see the service of the Levites. And so we find it broken down into different families. We see the sons of Kohath, they're mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. We see there, verse 21, the sons of Gershon. And then beginning at verse 29, the sons of Merari. And so we find these three. And so their families had different responsibilities among the priests and so on, the Levites and so on. And so we see the Kohites, they had primary ministry of coverings. And there's much detail about that aspect to first 20 verses. And then we see Gershonites, they had the curtains and different responsibilities of the tabernacle. And then Merari, beginning verse 29, they had the boards and the sockets and the bars. You know, might recall is in Exodus, it detailed how they were to build this tabernacle. And of course, the beautiful study of the tabernacle reminds us of Christ and what who he is and what he has done and his role in the church and different aspects of application. And so these families of the Levites, we see had their responsibilities. Before we move on, I did deal with this a little bit back in Exodus, I think it's 26, when it detailed the coverings and the curtains and such that was to be made for the tabernacle. We move to this chapter just briefly because if you later on in the study of Numbers, when they are wondering about in chapter 16, we'll see now there was Korah and he'll challenge Moses. He'll not be content with the role that he has. And so we think here in a unique way in chapter 4, these details of the Kohites and how they had a valuable ministry of the coverings and so on. That's an area that, well, just like you think in chapter 16, one's complained to Moses, said, you know, look what you're doing, you know, compared to what we're doing. And the challenge back to them was, seemeth it but a small thing. Things that might seem small to us, if it's what God's given us to do, we should see it as valuable and that it's God-honoring. It doesn't mean that we have to be seen in front of hundreds of people or thousands of people or everybody know what we're doing. We can serve God in the way he's given us to serve. We can obey his word and simply in obedience seek to be faithful to honor his name. Amen. You know, there were ones, ironically, that had the ministry of coverings. As you go back and look at Ezekiel, And you look at Isaiah, there was that angel Lucifer who was not content with what he had. He had a ministry of coverings. He had a ministry of music. You see, he was a beautiful cherub. But he said, I will be like the Most High God. I will, I will, I will. The pride that lifted up Lucifer. And we see his rebellion. He wasn't content with what he had to do in a ministry before God our Creator. And yet, we see applications of that. May we not see our opportunities to serve him as such a small thing. And so, moving on, go to chapter 5 with me, please. Chapter 5. In chapters 5 and 6, we see certain situations that he will talk to the children of Israel about and give them instruction. The first verses of chapter 5, you'll notice it talks about the unclean. And there's great application here as well. These things may seem mundane. We know we're not the children of Israel. But as you walk through these different instructions that they were given, if we dig it out and look and compare the New Testament applications, we can have great learning and value from it. So you see, these early verses of chapter 5 talk about the unclean. And it mentions about put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue and whosoever is defiled by the dead. And so here, putting out the unclean. That term leper stands out in the sense that if you go back in the book of Leviticus, while in the wilderness of Sinai, and let's do that briefly, Leviticus 13. One of the instructions that was given was what to do if this disease of leprosy came about. And it was called the cleansing of the leper. Oh, you know, when I put up that other chart that showed the journeys and the map of how they would walk through and how you could identify it through Exodus and Numbers. Along the way, there were so many times that there's a picture of the cross or a picture of the gospel. Whether it was there at the Passover lamb, whether it was the crossing of the Red Sea, whether it was the time to study yet future in Numbers whenever that brazen serpent would be lifted up on a pole, as it was the rock that was smitten in the wilderness by Moses when God commanded him to do so. All these are pictures of the cross, pictures of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find another opportunity to think about the gospel, the cleansing of the leper. In Leviticus 13, verse 45, well, verse 42 talks about if there be a bald head or a bald forehead, white reddish sore. It's describing someone with this disease. It's describing someone with leprosy. Verse 44, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean! Unclean! All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp, shall his habitation be. And so we think of a leper. You know, what a picture of our position before a holy, righteous God. Not physically a leper, but in the sense of how it pictures us spiritually. We are all sinners before a holy, righteous God. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, it says in Jeremiah that God tries the reins. He knows how desperately wicked our hearts are. We must agree with God. That's what repentance is about. We must agree with God that as far as before a holy, righteous God, we are unclean. And we must acknowledge that. Unclean. Unclean. I mentioned a couple of the brothers coming in this morning. I was listening to BBN Radio on the way over here, and there was, I think, maybe it's a new program where they read old sermons from centuries or decades ago. And they were reading a sermon from Charles Spurgeon about comparing law and grace. In the early part of that sermon, he was talking in great graphic detail about the wickedness of our heart and how the law shows us how wicked our hearts are. How sinful we are. Oh, but the grace of God is greater than our sins. And so we see, as we're reminded here, unclean, unclean. But what could be done for this unclean? They were to be taken out of the camp. But in chapter 14, notice here, it talks about how there is a provision to address the unclean, and how there was an answer. It, just time-wise, we'll just note a few things along the way. As it acknowledged the uncleanness, then we see in chapter 14, there was the running water. It'd bring the running water, and it mentioned the blood as it, these birds were brought as part of this way of addressing the leper needed to be cleansed. And so again, we're thinking about by application, what is the answer for our sin problem? What is the answer for our leprosy problem of sin? Well, it is also by water and by blood. As we think by the water of the washing of the Word of God, we're convicted and shown that we're sinners. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So yes, as we see them washing with water. And here in this passage also, there is the blood, down verse 14 of chapter 14. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and so on, and apply it, as it were, to the tip of the right ear and the right hand, the thumb, and the right, great toe and the right foot. The blood was applied. And so we, as we've already heard this morning, know that it's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be cleansed, that we can be redeemed, that we can be born again. Oh, there was a way, there was a prescription, so to speak, of how to cleanse the leper, that terrible disease. But you and I have been bitten by the disease of sin. And we need an answer. And it's not just literal water and blood, but it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And by the Word of God, we can have salvation. Let's go back for last moments here, back to our study in Numbers, back to that. Exodus and Numbers brings us through the Egypt of Canaan experience, but the book of Leviticus ties in with this section in the wilderness of Sinai. And so, in closing, I'll note there is also another practical issues dealt with in the same chapter. It was called the trial of jealousy. If a man thought there was unfaithfulness, they could bring his wife before the priest and so on, and they would try to discern whether there was true infidelity there. So we see here in the children of Israel, they were given the question of innocency or guilt, to be set free or to be cursed. And so the principle of faithfulness is brought before the children of Israel here. And of course, we see that from our Creator all through the Word of God, that He encourages, He challenges, He expects us to be faithful. And the marriage relationship is the very context of what we have. But yet, as believers as a whole, He wants us to be faithful before Him, not guilty of adultery. Sometimes this term is used, as you study the children of Israel, of spiritual adultery and how they turn against their God. And so may we be those that are spiritually faithful to our God. And yes, we that are married, we take this biblical principle throughout Old and New Testament, faithfulness in our marriages. But yet we see God is our Creator. God is our Lord. He told the children of Israel He expected faithfulness. And for us as believers, blood-bought children of God, priests before God, we are encouraged. As 1 Peter, where we were reading earlier, says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He is perfect in His ways, and we're to follow Him and to live God-honoring lives before Him. There is more in this section, but for time's sake, we'll stop here. In the last area of the wilderness of Sinai, the instructed people, God wanted His people to know how to follow Him, what to do, as it were. And then later on, we'll see the decision not to go in a timely manner to the land. It's another study for another time. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. And I pray if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that does not know Christ as your Savior, that you will bow the knee of your heart to Him and repent, receive Christ as your Savior. With that, I'd ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.